Good morning, and Happy New Year 2017 to everyone. Let's open our service this morning with the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. Let's all stand together. Be seated.
Hebrews chapter 1. New Year's Day in a world of change. It's just nice to know that our God never changes and never will. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, Father, as a God that never changes, a God that made a covenant before the foundation of the world to do everything required for our salvation. That when the Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross, it is finished, that it really was. Father, that in a world that hates you and a world that despises your children, we look for a better world. We look for a home on high, Father. We know that when it comes time that you'll come in the clouds, Father, and we'll rise to meet you in the air and we'll ever be with the Lord. Father, give us the grace to fix our minds on spiritual things, Father, to see Christ in everything in the Scripture, to go through this year, Father, that we might love thee more and love the brethren more. Be with Greg as he brings a message this morning, Father. Give him grace and give us hearing ears and a willing heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 4 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. But few more rolling suns at most shall land me safe on heaven's coast. There I shall sing the songs of grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Please be seated.
Just a few more rolling suns. I wonder if 2017 will be the year that we'll experience our Lord's return. Thrills my soul to think about that. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Those of you that have been with us for some time know that this is a favorite passage of Scripture of mine. And I'm sure it is for you as well. God has commanded the prophet Isaiah to speak a word of comfort to Jerusalem. And in essence, that word of comfort is to declare unto them that their warfare is accomplished. When was our warfare accomplished? Here we are, January the 1st. We stand at the starting line of a new year. And many will be looking forward to the opportunities that 2017 might bring. Setting goals, making resolutions, hoping for better progress in the race for this year than maybe last. All those things are fine, they're good. But I would remind you that the Scripture says man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. We just sang a glorious hymn on the back of your bulletin about that. God orders all our steps. In Psalm 85, verse 13, the Scripture says that righteousness shall go before us and shall set us in the way of his steps. The Lord's going to accomplish his purpose in 2017, just like he did in 2016. And God's people find great hope and great comfort in resting in him. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, Lord, order my steps in thy word. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, don't let sin have dominion over me. Order my steps according to thy word. As we look forward to the new year, that's our heart's desire. These things all have their place in terms of making plans for the future. But if all of our goals are met and 2017 becomes the best year that we've ever had, what does that do for my need of assurance of my salvation? What comfort, what hope, what peace do I get for my soul in looking with anticipation to the events of the future? Notice with me in our text, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You see, the truth is that the only way to really get comfort, peace, hope, joy, is not by looking forward with some sort of anticipation of the future, but rather it is by looking back. Looking back. To when our warfare was accomplished. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look back, not to 2016, but 2016 years ago. I want us to look back to the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where we find our hope. That's where we find comfort. That's where we find peace. I fear that many folks are like those Japanese soldiers that they found some 30 years after World War II was over on some remote island of the Philippines, still dressed in their battle gear and still walking around with loaded guns, not knowing that the battle was over, not knowing that the war was finished, and not knowing that their victor had rebuilt their country and given them more prosperity than they ever had before. Somebody had to tell them. And that's what I'm here to do this morning, to tell you about the end of the war. The conflict is over. Now, in our generation, we know very little about victory when it comes to warfare. We had to leave the conflict of Vietnam without victory. The conflict of the Middle East just morphed into a different battle. It seems like our current administration is reigniting the flames of the Cold War with Russia. We just don't know much about real victory when it comes to warfare, do we? Not like my parents' generation, my grandparents' generation, when World War II came to an end. I've thought oftentimes how exciting it would have been to be there on VE Day, May the 8th, 1945. Everybody in this country had skin in the game. I mean, everybody made sacrifices. For 6 years, the women worked in factories and the men went to war. When the Nazi regime was defeated and victory was declared, what exuberance there was in this country. But you know what? If you went back and experienced the thrill of that day, you wouldn't know it like those people knew it. Because in order for you to experience the rejoicing of that day, you would have had to experience the sacrifice of the previous 6 years. In order for you to experience the joy of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us, you're going to have to know something about the bondage of sin. You're going to have to know something about the conflict that wages war in your own soul over the condition that we're in, that we've been placed in by our father Adam. Our father Adam raised his fist in rebellion against God. And you and I were in Adam. And God said, in the day in which you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And we lost that battle against God. We rebelled. Someone says, well, I don't like being responsible for what Adam did. Two things I have to say about that. Number one, if you were not responsible for what Adam did, then you cannot participate in what Christ did. And the second thing I would say to you is, if you don't want to be responsible for Adam's fall, have you done on your own? You see, once God makes you to be a sinner, you realize I'm at enmity with God. I'm subject to His wrath, to His judgment. God gives me what I deserve, I'm going to hell. I've raised my fist in rebellion against God. And here's what the Lord says. Your warfare, the battle that you raged against God in your rebellion against Him, He went to battle for you. He fought the battle. He waged the war. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He conquered the grave. And He did it all for His people. Your warfare is accomplished. It is accomplished. What a comforting hope. And I have 8 points that I want to make very quickly about this accomplished warfare that took place many years ago. We're not looking to 2016. We're not looking to 2017. We're looking back before time ever began. Because this warfare began in a covenant promise that God the Father made to God the Son. God the Son agreed in that covenant to be the surety of those whom God the Father chose in the covenant of grace. This happened before Adam was ever created. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant and promised to go into the world and to do a miracle of grace in the hearts of those whom God Almighty chose, whom Christ would redeem, he would regenerate. Now that's a warfare that was accomplished before it was ever waged. The battle was won before we ever rebelled against God. We have the promise of a Savior. Now you and I are creatures of time. We measure everything by minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and millenniums. We can't think outside of time. We can't identify things outside of time. And yet, through the eyes of faith, by the declaration of God's word, we're able to look past time and see that the Lord Jesus Christ really is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and tell them that their warfare is accomplished. It was accomplished in the promise of a Savior. A promise that God made with God before man ever came on the scene. And then all throughout the Old Testament, that promise was repeated. Everything in Scripture, everything in this book, points to the fulfillment of that promise. The warfare is going to be accomplished. My son's going to come. From Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, when man first fell, and God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, all the way to Malachi chapter 4, when God says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Everything in this book points to the fulfillment of God's promise to wage the warfare for us and to get the victory. Secondly, this warfare was accomplished not only in the promise of a Savior, but in the birth of a Savior. What a glorious day that was when those shepherds were tending their flock by night and the angel of the Lord came and declared, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the one that would come and fight your battle for you and get the victory for you, provide all by himself everything necessary for your salvation." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The hope of our salvation is in the promise of a Savior, and then it's in the birth of a Savior. When Mary and Joseph brought that 8-year-old baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the temple to have him circumcised, Simeon, a prophet of God, was there, a prophet that God had spoke to and told him, "You're going to see the consolation of Israel before you die." And when Simeon held the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to die now. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation. He's come. Yes, the Word has become flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He's the one who's full of grace, and he's the one who's full of truth. The warfare took place before time began, and it was fulfilled in time through the birth of a Savior, a body thou hast prepared for me. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do what we could not do for ourselves. He came to do under the contradiction of sinners and the conflicts of this world what Adam was unable to do in the perfect environment of paradise. What a Savior. I'm here to declare unto you, a son has been given, a child has been born, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Oh, child of God, look back. Look back before you were born. Look back before time ever started. There's where you'll find your comfort. Set your goals, make your plans, resolutions, whatever you want to do for 2017. God will order your steps for this year, just like he did last year. But the hope of your salvation, the comfort of your soul, the assurance of knowing that you're right with God is not going to come by anything that happens in 2017 or 16. It's going to happen when God gives you faith to look all the way back 2017 years ago. Realize that God came into this world. Not only was the promise of a Savior and the birth of a Savior necessary for our salvation, but the life of a Savior. God requires perfection. He will not settle for anything less. How are you doing on that account? He's not going to settle for anything less. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ must be our life. What the Lord Jesus Christ came to do was to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. And he did that in a life of perfect obedience to the Father. And Paul said, my hope is to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that he lived, the perfect life of obedience, is the only life that God's pleased with. It's the only life he's satisfied with. If we're going to have comfort of soul, if we're going to have hope of eternal life, it's going to come when we are able to believe that Christ's life is my life. Fourthly, we have the death of a Savior. He was offered up for our offenses, offered up for our offenses, bore in his body all the sins of all of God's people. Not only did he fulfill the law in his life of obedience, but he satisfied God's divine justice through his sacrificial life, his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. Justice had to be satisfied. The full wrath of God's holy justice had to be expiated, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he is now our expiation before God. God, there's no more wrath in the heart of God. No more anger. Not for those for whom Christ died. Not for those who are found in him. God satisfied when he thrust the sword of his justice into the heart of his own dear son on Calvary's cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Here's where our hope is. Your hope is not in finding some level of success, or, you know, people think comfort is the absence of conflict and the accumulation of wealth and the increase of friends and things like that. The Lord said, beware of covetousness, for your life consisteth not of the abundance of possessions in this world. Christ has to be our life. That means that his life had to be my life. His death has to be my death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, died for me. Is Christ your life? Is he your death? God said to Adam, in the day in which you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. God Almighty is not satisfied with anything less than a perfect death. Now, you and I can't die a perfect death. That's why hell is eternal. That's why hell's eternal. Because God's never going to be satisfied with the punishment that we receive, that men receive in hell. God won't be satisfied with it. You say, well, they die and they're separated from God. Yeah, but they've got to die a perfect death. Men can't die a perfect death in hell. Hell will never come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who died a perfect death. He's the only one that ever knew how to die in a way that would satisfy God. Is his death on Calvary's cross your death? If it is, I've got a word from God for you. It's called comfort. Comfort. Fifthly, that which we look back to is the resurrection of a Savior. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Why? Because he was satisfied with what he accomplished. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. God Almighty was completely pleased, satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And so he was obligated to raise him from the dead. Offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We were justified by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God raised him from the dead as the positive proof that God Almighty is completely satisfied. Nothing you and I can add to that. Nothing we can take away from it. We look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death, conquered the grave. Believer, Your warfare is accomplished. The battle's been fought, and it's been won. Sixthly, we have the ascension of a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just rise from the dead. The Scripture says that when God's Word goes forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Now that's of great comfort and hope to the preacher who's making an effort to declare the message of salvation to sinners, believing that God will not allow it to return unto him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Some it'll soften, others it'll harden. But we don't separate the preached word from the living word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, remember he told Mary, when Mary came to the tomb and she wanted to hold on to him, "Oh, I'm not going to let you go." He said, "Mary, no, I've not yet gone to my Father. Don't hang on to me. You've got to have me to go back to my Father. And when I do, I won't return unto him void. I'll return to him with the names of those for whom I lived and died and present them faultless before God." Now that took place 2,000 years ago. And that's where we find our comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory. God received him, and he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And all the blessings of God are in Christ in the heavenlies right now. Right now. You're not going to be blessed by something you do. You're going to be blessed by what he's already done. What I'm saying to you is, look to Christ. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, Lord, give us the faith. Give us eyes to see that. To see him seated. Why is he seated? Because his work is finished. If you read the Old Testament, the one piece of furniture that is absent from the tabernacle, conspicuously absent, though there was lots of activity going on in that temple, in that tabernacle, it was a bloody place. The priests were constantly offering sacrifices, blood sacrifices. The one piece of furniture absent in the tabernacle is a chair. Not a chair anywhere to be found. Why? Because their work was never finished. They were constantly working, constantly slaying those lambs and cleaning up the mess. When Christ ascended back into glory, he sat down. He sat down. His work's finished. The work of salvation is over. He's done it all by himself. How am I going to find a place of rest? Look to where Christ is right now and know that his ascension and nextly his intercession. His intercession. We have a high priest who intercedes on our behalf. What did the Lord say to Peter? "Peter, be of good cheer. I have prayed for you. I prayed for you." God's people, those for whom Christ died, have a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for them. What did John say? "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Oh, he's ascended into glory. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says he is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. all the way to glory. You haven't gotten to the uttermost yet. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. If you belong to Christ, you can't sin to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have an intercessor. There's our hope. Right now, interceding on our behalf before God. Now, those all things happened in the past. Comfort ye, tell them their warfare is accomplished. Maybe there's a Japanese soldier here still holding on to their weapon. I'm saying to you, lie down your rifle. The war is over. He's gotten the victory. And he's rebuilt that which you destroyed. In introducing this message, I mentioned that perhaps this would be the year that our Lord would return. Now I know that believers are thinking, but I have children and loved ones, and that I want the Lord to return. For me, to die is gain. Oh, I do. Every believer would say that. When the Lord returns, everyone that he's purposed to save is going to be saved. Wouldn't it be glorious, child of God, for this to be the year? If there's not a thrill in your soul anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I fear that you've never been able to look back and trust what he accomplished for the hope of your salvation. You've never tasted of that heavenly gift, because if you've tasted of it, if you've known anything of his grace, anything of his mercy, you want more of it, and you know that the fullness of that is not going to come until you're able to shed this body of death and be with him and be made like him. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. We're going to close this service by observing the Lord's table. In so doing, we are looking back and we are looking forward. We're looking back to the life of Christ, seen in this unleavened bread, lived out in perfect obedience on behalf of his people, fulfilling the promise that he had made to the Father in the covenant of grace before time ever began. We are looking back to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that that's what God's looking to. God's not looking to our dedication, our sincerity, our works, our commitment. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. And when we take this wine, we are saying that the hope of my salvation, the hope of God passing by my sin, is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy God's justice. And then the Lord told those disciples on that last night before his crucifixion, I'll not drink of the cup again until that time in glory He's talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the whole church is gathered together in glory around the table. And we're able to rejoice in His presence, being made like Him. So it's appropriate this morning, January the 1st, that we take a look back, long time back, and we take a look forward, maybe a long time, maybe today. Watching and waiting for His return. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and say unto her, her warfare is accomplished. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the declaration of the gospel. We're thankful for the accomplished work of Thy dear Son. We're thankful for this table. We pray, Lord, that as we receive these elements of bread and wine, that in our hearts You would enable us to look back to the life and death of Thy dear Son and find Him to be the only hope of our salvation. And in looking to Him, Lord, might You thrill our souls with the hope of seeing Him as He is in the fullness of His glory and being made like Him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ask the men if they'll come, please, and distribute the bread and the wine. We're going to sing number 17 in the Spiral Hymn Book, number 17. are two ordinances that the Lord has given His church to observe, and both of them acknowledge the hope of our salvation being by virtue of our union with Christ. One of them is baptism, which we will observe, Lord willing, next Sunday. Baptism being a picture. Christ died, I died. Christ was risen, I was risen. What Christ did washed away all my sins. I am buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. What a glorious picture of our union with Christ. And so it is with this ordinance. Just like when you eat something, it affects every cell in your body. It does. It nourishes everything in your body. And so the Lord uses that physical picture to show us that when we take this bread, we are acknowledging Christ as our life, His obedience, His life of perfection is my life. We do this in remembrance of Him. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. All those sacrifices that were made for all those years by the Jews in the Old Testament, they were pointing to what the Lamb of God would accomplish when He came into the world. And once He hung His head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," the veil was rent and the sacrificial system was over. This is the blood that He's looking for. And when we take this, we do it in remembrance of Him. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Michael, would you dismiss us, please, with prayer, brother? Thank you.